Now let's unite, shall we, in the praise of God. We're singing in Psalm 119. Psalm 119, and it's part 14, verses 105 to 112. The tune is Grafenberg. Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. I sworn have, and I will perform, to keep thy judgments right. I am with sore affliction e'en overwhelmed, O Lord. In mercy raise and quicken me according to thy word. Thy word is to my feet a lamp. Thy word is to my feet a lamp, and to my path a light. Pray and ask the Lord's blessing upon his word. Oh, we're thankful, Lord, to be found in a house of praise once again on the Sabbath day. We thank thee for bringing us back again this evening for the praise of thy name. And we now look to thee, Lord, to speak to us out of thy word, that it might be profitable to our needy souls. Wilt thou grant it, Lord, we pray thee, and help us to have that better understanding and a deeper love of thy truth. And so, Lord, we pray now as we read and meditate therein, we pray that by thy Spirit, the divine teacher, we might be instructed and that we might be led more and more into an obedient life and into a prayerful life, that we might honour thy name and bring down blessings from above to the praise of thy wonderful name in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'm going to read from several scriptures, so would you turn with me, please, and we shall read firstly from Deuteronomy chapter 11, and then we'll turn to the first book of Kings, and then lastly to the Epistle of James. Deuteronomy chapter 11. I'm going to read the promises of God here to his people concerning the land which he was giving them. Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 10. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt, from whence he came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it, from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if he shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. And I will send grass in the fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves, that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, and there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. And then 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 1. Chapter 17 and verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And then chapter 18, verse 1. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, show thyself and to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And then that's the latter end of chapter 18. I'm reading from verse 41. And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth, and put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, Go up now, and look toward the sea. And he went up, and looked, and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea, like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass, in the meanwhile, that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel, and the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And lastly, James chapter 5, which is our present chapter, and I'm reading from verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that he may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Amen. May God be pleased to bless that reading of his holy word. Amen. Well, we continue with our ministry in this epistle, presently in the latter part of the closing chapter, where from verses 13 to 18, the writer stresses the importance of prayer, being evident by its dominance, there being 7 references to prayer within those 6 verses. For a few weeks we've been speaking upon this, in working our way through these verses, and we trust we've done so with much profit. Now, in this epistle of James, he refers to several Old Testament characters in illustrating points that he's seeking to make, such as with Abraham, chapter 2, verse 23. Then he refers to Rahab the harlot in chapter 2, verse 25. Then to Job in chapter 5, verse 11. And is also referred to the Old Testament prophets as being a fine example of patience in endurance, chapter 5, verse 10. But now in chapter 5, verse 17, he refers to Elijah as an example of earnest prayer. And as we close the last message, we had turned to this man with only some brief comments upon this remarkable prophet who appeared suddenly upon the scene of Israel, sent by God with a word of judgment into the court of King Ahab. And Elijah, and indeed his successor Elisha, prophesied at a period of deep departure, not in Judah, but in the northern kingdom of Israel, where there was continued decline from their first king, King Jeroboam, to the very last, a long line of evil kings. And in Elijah's time, the worst of them all reigned. That was Ahab, who had wed a Zidonian devil by the name of Jezebel, who stirred him up to greater wickedness. 1 Kings 21, verse 25. Now, the ministry of these two prophets was intended to unite, representing law and grace, which certainly characterized their ministry. And their prophetic work was very different to the general work of the prophets. For as they gave prophetic utterances in speaking for God to the people, having to do with the present and the future, Elijah and Elisha did not give prophetic speech, but spoke by miraculous means, speaking rather than by words, by actions. And so it makes their work very different, but so vital. Now, we cannot speak of Elijah's effectual prayers without spending time upon this remarkable man who suddenly appeared and was to leave this earthly scene without dying, being one of only 2 men, Enoch being the other, who were translated without passing through death into God's presence in glory. And they were to represent what would occur at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. For we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, that they who are still alive and have been brought to know the Lord will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air and be forever with him. So Elijah and Enoch are intended to represent they who will never experience physical death, but caught up alive into glory, translated into paradise. Now, Elijah was also greatly honored, along with Moses, to be with their Lord upon that holy mount, when the Lord was transfigured before them. And also present were 3 of the Lord's disciples, Peter, James, and John. The Lord had taken them with him, and they were especially chosen, these 2 men, Moses and Elijah, to represent the law and the prophets, but also in that the Lord, in being transfigured so gloriously, he would have us think of that day when we shall all see him most glorious in splendor and majesty, and be with him and be all like him as his people. They who have died, Moses, and they who have not, Elijah, and saw the living and the dead saints are represented in them both, for they represent both aspects, and it highlights the importance of this prophet Elijah. Now he was known as the prophet of fire, and we find that John the Baptist was the Elijah who was to come, for they both prepared the way for a ministry of grace, Elijah preparing the way for the gracious ministry of Elisha, and John the Baptist preparing the way for the gracious ministry of the Lord, with both having a fiery ministry, taking the axe to the root of the rotten tree. Now Elijah burned as a fire as a prophet in Israel, and in keeping with his character, he left this world not in a coffin, but in a whirlwind, which took him into heaven, 2 Kings 2 verse 11. Now James used Elijah as an example of prayerfulness, that he prayed earnestly, and there are with him several examples given to us of this, so let's note them. When, on special critical moments, he most certainly had the ear of God, such as in Zarephath in Zidon, where God had sent him when the brook Kerith had dried up because of the deep famine. And so we read of his time in that widow's house in 1 Kings chapter 17, of what occurred while he was in hiding in that home from wicked Ahab, who was searching for him to slay him. Now the widow was in dire need, but God miraculously supplied their daily food from the little meal in the barrel and the little oil in the cruse. But tragedy struck that home, in that her son died, which brought Elijah to cry unto God, verse 20, stretching himself three times upon the child, crying unto the Lord, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again, verse 21. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and he revived. And so Elijah was able to take the living child to his mother, this being an amazing answer to his prayer, most powerful and effectual. Such was the prayers of this man. Another occasion was on Mount Carmel, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah had challenged the prophets of Baal to a contest as to who is God, Jehovah or Baal. And it was gladly accepted by them and carried out before a vast number of people as to the God who would answer with fire, for they were both to prepare a sacrifice upon their respective altars, and so they would both call upon their God and see who would respond with fire upon the sacrifice, and so give evidence as to who is truly God. Now we read of the effort of the prophets of Baal, which continued, we read, from morning till noon, verse 26. And such was the performance. Elijah mocked their foolishness. But the time arrived when, following the failure of the prophets of Baal to receive any response, Elijah addressed God in prayer, with an immense contrast being manifested. For with deep reverence and solemnity, he commenced with the covenant relationship of God to himself, as that of Abram, Isaac, and Israel. He served this same God, and so although the people had departed from the ways of their fathers, he had not, for with him there was continuity, and as he prayed, his deep concern was for the glory of God to be displayed. Let it be known this day that thou art the God of Israel, that I, as thy servant, have done these things at thy word. So he did not challenge Baal as a whim, or by thinking it would be a good thing to do, for he was governed by God's word, and this comes out prominently in his life, as we read often, the word of the Lord came unto Elijah. And so, in addressing God, he was concerned for God's glory and for the people to know, despite the rejection of God's word by the people, he was subject to its authority and to its rule. It was a reverent, powerful, earnest prayer which brought fire down upon the sacrifice, so powerful it consumed the burnt sacrifice, the wood and the stones, and licked up all the water that had been poured upon the sacrifice. It was an amazing event, coming in response to prayer, fire from heaven. And we've also noted, he prayed a dead child to life in Zarephath in Zidon. But James does not refer to these occasions. But in giving Elijah as a prime example of earnest, fervent prayer, which was effectual. And it would embrace, of course, all his life, which was governed by the word and by prayer, for he was eminently such a man. But James chose out the occasions when he prayed for God to stop the rain and then to restore the rain. Now, concerning the praying of this man for God to stop the rain, we need to make a few points concerning both aspects of his prayer, to stop and to send the rain. Firstly, then, Elijah, in praying for God to stop the rain, it displayed he had rightly perceived the spiritual state within Israel as being deeply idolatrous, for this was the reason why he called upon God to act in this manner. For God had warned Israel, as we've read in Deuteronomy chapter 11, "Take heed to yourselves, yet your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heavens that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, and he perish quickly from off the land, the good land which the Lord giveth you." Now Elijah did not shut his eyes to the sad condition within Israel, claiming, well, it could be worse, or there are signs of improvement, and so we'll just pray for a revival that God would restore what was the truth of God at one time among us. For he could rightly see it called for God's wrath to stir up the people, so he prayed for a deep famine. For by this means, God had on occasion shown his sore displeasure. The state of things just didn't displease Elijah. It distressed him deeply. For after the event upon Mount Carmel, he was deeply cast down because the people, despite the amazing display of God's power upon that mount and the total impotence of the prophets of Baal, the people remained in their waywardness. And so we hear him saying to the Lord, "They have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword." So they had rejected, not the works of God, his covenant, the worship of God, they'd thrown down his altars, and they rejected the word of God, they'd slain the prophets of God. And this he uttered twice in 1 Kings 19, verse 10, and again in verse 14, for it weighed heavily upon his heart and his mind. So he called upon God to be wrathful, to show them his displeasure concerning their ways. And so we make the point, what is our attitude? What is our response to the deep apostasy within Christendom at the present time? How do we pray concerning it? Does it hurt and distress us? And should we pray for God to show his displeasure upon us? Or is it the case it doesn't really trouble us, but we've learned to live with it and simply hope things will improve? But we do not have the prayers concerning it as did Elijah, for God to act. Peter tells us that the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. 1 Peter 4 verse 17. And so we must put our house in order or suffer the dire consequences of our neglect and waywardness. And oh, that we would have the spirit of Elijah and the other prophets who rightly perceived the state of things Or do we ignore what we read in God's word and share the opinions of the charismatics who claim God is doing a new thing in our day and the church is prospering? For such views of an apostate state displays they are greatly deluded. Now, Jeremiah was greatly disturbed with the departure of the people, for they were told they had committed two evils. For they had forsaken me, says God, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Chapter 2, verse 13. And throughout the book of Jeremiah, he enlarges upon their apostasy, which has brought him to be known as the prophet of tears, the weeping prophet. Such did it deeply trouble him that the people were so foolish. Ezekiel, the other major prophet, was scathing in his denunciation of the sin of Israel, only to read chapter 16 and chapter 20, where we are made aware of the extent of the whoredom of the people. So the prophet certainly perceived the dreadful state and addressed it, as Elijah did, by earnest prayer and action. And so should we. Another point concerning Elijah's prayer to stop the rain. Should we really pray for God to come in wrath upon Christendom, to purge away our dreadful sin and restore among us a sense of order? Should we? Most people would raise their hands in horror at such a thought, believing it's the love of God should concern us. And with such an attitude, they can live with deep indifference to things spiritual. For after all, God loves us, and so the correcting rod of God does not come into their thinking. Paul called upon God to curse they who preach the false gospel, Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. And Christendom abounds with various false gospels, so should we call upon God to curse them? Some claim this is not the Christian spirit, so calling upon God to punish rather than bless us, even in our waywardness, is what we ought not to do. But this was the way of Elijah, who was deeply concerned as to the dreadful spiritual state, and so he pleaded with God to act accordingly to his word, to stop the rain and cause the people to realize God was angry rather than pleased with them. Now the psalmist informs us, God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. Psalm 7 verse 11. And so the God of Scripture does not approve of sin. He hates it even in its minutest degree, and so he must punish sin. So it's his will, to which we prayerfully confirm, to pray for God to act in his wrath against sin and ungodliness, as Elijah did. And God responded, and did so in a severe form. And so he sent the prophet into the court of wicked Ahab to tell him God was angry with the sinfulness of the people, and so the rain would be withheld, and even much worse, so would the dew, which is essential for vegetation in such hot countries. And so the die was cast in answer to Elijah's deep concern for God to honour his word. And this teaches us how and on what basis we should pray. Now Elijah told King Ahab he represented the living God of Israel, in contrast to the idols of the people, which was encouraged by Ahab and his wicked wife, and that there would be no more rain or dew these years, but according to my word. And so it would be long-lasting, and would only return when God's word would make it known. And as James tells us, it lasted for 3.5 years, bringing a most terrible and deep famine. God often brought judgments by such methods, by famine, by pestilence, by plagues, by the sword, giving their enemy power and success over them in order to teach them to turn from their sin. And we read this in the books of the prophets and the kings, for God does not sleep concerning sin. James also tells us Elijah prayed again 3.5 years later for the restoring of the rain, and down came the rain producing fruitfulness. But just as the prophet prayed for God to stop the rain based upon what God had said he would do, so he did the same concerning its return. For we read in 1 Kings 18 verse 1 that God's word came to Elijah telling him to go show thyself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And in verse 42, as we've noted, and although he'd been told by God the rain was coming, he laboured in prayer with his face between his knees for what was sure to come. So people would regard this a pointless exercise. For why labour in prayer for what God has said was going to come? We very much appreciate the thoughts of Bishop Joseph Hall in his contemplations on the Holy Scriptures, spoken so highly by Charles Hutton Spurgeon in his commentary on Commentaries. He highly regarded the contemplations of Joseph Hall. And Joseph Hall, regarding the prayerfulness of Elijah there on Mount Carmel, this is what he states. Elijah, by his humble posture, acknowledges awful respect to that majesty which he implored. We cannot prostrate our bodies or souls too low to that infinitely glorious deity who is the creator of both soul and body, his thoughts being higher than his body was low. Now, this concerns the posture he adopted, even knowing for what he pleaded was about to come. But then Bishop Hall states, God had said, I will send rain upon the earth. Yet Elijah must pray for what God did promise. The promises of the Almighty do not discharge our prayers. But suppose them. He will do what he undertakes, but we must sue for what we would have him do. Our petitions are included in the decrees in the engagements of God. Let me read that once again. It's such a lovely statement. God had said, I will send rain upon the earth. Yet Elijah must pray for what God did promise. The promises of the Almighty do not discharge our prayers, but suppose them. He will do what he undertakes, but we must sue for what we would have him do. Our petitions are included in the decrees in the engagements of God. Now on Mount Carmel, at first sight, nothing appears as he prays. But he doubts not by the delay, for 7 times he sent his servant to look toward the sea, verse 43, and on the 7th time he observed a little cloud just as a man's hand. And so Elijah knew it was imminent and told his servant, go, prepare thy chariot and get thee down. And the heavens became black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, verse 45. And so he who prayed the rain to stop, and it stopped for 3.5 years, now prays for its return, both according to God's word, which God had stated might clearly, I'll stop the rain, and he told him, now I will send the rain. For it's this that governs our prayers and makes them successful. Now the scriptures provide us with many examples in order to teach us vital Christian principles, such as Moses for meekness, Job for patience, Samson for strength, Solomon for wisdom, and now Elijah for powerful prayer. But it's the Lord whom he gives as the example for enduring suffering, 1 Peter 1:21. But do these most wonderful examples speak to us, so that we would be the stronger in these areas? They ought to do so. Now we've made the point, for we are told that prayers can only be effectual and truly acceptable if the person is righteous, but not righteous in an absolute sense, for Elijah is our example, and he was not righteous in an absolute sense, being a man of like passions, as you and I, having to cope with inward corruption, with his Adamic nature. But although imperfect, our righteousness ought to be such, we do not give ourselves to sin. We do not lack needful discipline in order that we would please and honour God the more. For the psalmist states, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." Psalm 66, verse 18. Now James refers to the great advantage of fervent prayer and of the power of prayer, for they are offered to the one who is omnipotent, so he is able to perform, and also he is infinitely wise, so he knows what's best for us. For being a people who lack such wisdom, we can ask for things which God knows will prove a snare to us, a disadvantage to us, and so we must trust God as to how he responds, for infinite wisdom cannot err, and this is greatly comforting. God knows what we really need, and he knows what is best for us, but we do not, and thus we pray at all times, God willing. Now, we do not seek the face of God in vain, for the psalmist tells us, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him, for he knoweth our frame, and remembereth that we are dust." Psalm 103, verses 13 and 14. And this is so encouraging, that God is our great strength, and supports us in our weakness, having compassion upon his children, and we being the apple of his eye. And the fact that Elijah prayed to God to withhold the rain, it's not mentioned in the Old Testament, but the fact that he did so is recorded here by James, and the precise length of the drought isn't recorded in the Old Testament, but James refers to it as 3.5 years. And thus, there are many things recorded in the New Testament which are not told, we're not told in the Old, which give us that added information. Take, for example, we're not told of the names of the magicians who opposed Moses, but Paul tells us they were Jannes and Jambres, 2 Timothy 3, verse 8. We're not told in the Old Testament that the amazing event at Mount Sinai caused Moses to exceedingly fear and quake, Hebrews 12, 21. And think of the prophecy of Enoch recorded by Jude in verses 14 and 15, of the prophecy concerning coming judgment. We don't read of that either in the Old Testament. And these and many other things we could mention, additional details about the same inspiration of the Holy Spirit who inspired them all to give us the whole of Scripture. And with this then, we must close for this evening, trusting we've been helped by what we've considered. We do pray that in centering upon Elijah this evening, we might learn much from him, because he was indeed a mighty prophet. Not faultless, but wonderfully faithful. May God bless his word to us. Amen. Now we're going to sing in Psalm 118 again, and we'll sing near the close this time. And it would be nice if we sung another 6 stanzas from verse 20 to the end. And we are singing this time to the tune of Glasgow. "This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. Thee will I praise, for thou me heardst and hast my safety been. That stone is made head cornerstone, which builders did despise. This is the doing of the Lord, and wondrous in his eyes. Thou art my God, I'll thee exalt. My God, I will thee praise. Give thanks to God, for he is good. His mercy lasts always. Shall stand to sing from verse 20 to the close of the psalm. This is the gate of God, by it the just shall enter in. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.